just tell you that she's not only the mother of our four children. We've been married 47 years now. But she's also a spiritual mom to so many in here, and many of you know who you are. She's constantly counseling, giving of herself, giving of her time. She looks after all the worship teams and, you know, musicians and singers are, they always need mothering, you know. So, you know it, don't you, worship team? You know
you
it.
You only know that because you are one.
I am one, yeah, okay. And she mothers me. She takes care of me. I'm always so humbled by how attentive she is to my needs and to the vision that God's called us to. And I love this woman of God. I thank God that he connected us. And now after 47 years on this Mother's Day, let's welcome Pastor Jeanette, the administrative pastor in our church here. And she is an administrator.
Happy Mother's Day. So, like Pastor Phil said, I get to show some pictures because I'm up here and you're not. You're up here, you could show your own pictures. But first of all, I want to thank my husband for making this PowerPoint for me. He is the PowerPoint king, and I am amazed by what he does every week. I'm up here this one week and I have worked hard and agonized and sought God for this one message. And he gives multiple messages every week. Wow. And they're good. They're good and they're always just the right word. So, you ready? Well, as you know, the title of this is Fire and Glory, and I will go more into that later and share with you my angst. But for right now, I'm going to share with you my kids. This is our family. We took this picture about a year ago. This is all of our children and their spouses, or they say they're going to be their spouses someday. So all the way in the back, you see that tall guy. We got a tall guy in our family somehow. Of course, Pastor Phil's a tall man. He's my tall man. But we have another tall man. Justin, you all have seen him. A lot of you have seen him around here. And Amy is our firstborn. And Justin and Amy are married. And then the girl next to her is Michelle. She's our secondborn. And she's the one that lives in Las Vegas and has been part of the Cirque du Soleil type of shows. And she still lives there. Skip the girl, next girl. Go to the young man next to me, that's our oldest son, our third born, Michael. And he lives in Orlando. And the girl next to him, we've had a rule that said we do not take family pictures with anybody unless you're married. If you're married, you can come have family pictures. So the last couple times we took pictures, I said, Michael, should we be taking a picture with Hannah? And he says, yes. And I said, Michael, you're sure we should be taking a picture with Hannah? Because I don't want this picture to have to throw this picture away. Yes. I say, Hannah, we taking a picture with you? Should we be taking a picture with you? Yes. I said, okay, on your yes, I will take this week picture. So again, I asked him, I said, Michael, this is yet the next time. This, Michael, are you sure we should be taking this picture with you? You see what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to dig into his life, right, you know, and, you know, get some kind of reaction, right? You know. And he says, yes. And I'm waiting for the, when can we be expecting that? And all I get is, yes. Yes. So on his yes, this is Hannah, his girlfriend, and we love her. And then behind Michelle and Amy is our youngest son, Stephen, that you all know from the place, and you see him around doing so many things. And we are holding, at that time, he was our only grandchild, Lukey, and this was about a year ago. And then we got a Lily. So this is Amy and Justin and Lily. And Lukey, and they are our two grandchildren that we love and adore. I just treasure them. And we got the opportunity to take care of them for Amy and Justin for a week while they were on their anniversary vacation far away in another country. And boy, I came back after that week, the first young moms with young kids I could find, I just said, oh, you have my full love and honor and prayer and respect and admiration. You are amazing. I do not know how you do what you do every single day. And don't know, oh, this is going to be an over week and we're going to give them back. But we loved it. It was, and many of you helped us. We appreciate that. Grandmoms and dads, when we get to take care of our little ones, we love it, and God gives us everything we need to do a good job. All the energy and strength and wisdom that we need. And so it's a win-win for everybody. So here's some inside pictures. We were outside in our back, just hanging out, eating. And then look who I found inside. That's Pop-Up and Lukey eating their popsicles, watching TV. Lukey brings his chair over right next to Pop-Up's. Pop-Up shares with him one of his popsicles, and they sit there doing their guy thing together. So that, just those images and ideas. And there's another thing that I enjoyed so much when they were with us. And Lukey, he'll come up and whatever he thinks I want or if I need something, or he's looking ahead even. For a three-year-old, it's just amazing. And he'll go, here you go, Mimi. I just love that. That little sound and that little, I love to give you whatever you want. Here you go, Mimi. So I asked Justin to do this for me.
Here you go, Mommy.
That's what he says to his mommy. He says, hey, go Mimi to Mimi. And I said, just give me that for Mother's Day. That's all I need. So I can play that anytime I want. So I am just so grateful. I love my children, but also I am so grateful that my mother is here. And if you can get cameras on her or give her light or whatever, I need to show her because I promised my sister Susan, who's joining us online along with her sister, her twin sister, Mary Sue. So they just want to make sure she was here, so she's really here. So she's here. She looks beautiful. Thank you, Mama, for being here. I'm so excited because when she came back this time, she came back and she has become a Floridian. She has left California behind and she's now a Floridian and she's here to stay. Oh, did I say you could talk? She already got a personal letter from the governor, and so they're tight, so she's happy to be in Florida. I'm sure that if she gives him a donation, they'll be tighter. Anyway, welcome family online. We have a lot of family watching. Our kids are all watching online because they couldn't be here for various grandkids are not feeling well and stuff, and they didn't want to come share any germs with you. See how much they love you? But they're online, and we love them, and mwah. Okay, so I wrote moms a letter, a little note, and I wanted to represent families, and I wanted to represent children, and this is for spiritual moms. This is for moms with children in their households. This is for those of you that have children in heaven. It's for those of you that have children in your hearts. You've not birthed the child yet, but you have the heart. You're already a mom, and your lives will manifest that. So this is for all of you that have the hearts of the mom. And I wanted to stand in that gap. These have been some super difficult years, and the moms have been amazing. There's moms that have dealt with loss. There's moms that have dealt with not just loss of family, loss of husband or children, but moms, loss of income, loss of home, just loss, but still knowing what to do. And I want to read this. Thank you, moms, for being our constant during these years that have been very difficult. Thank you for never giving up, always loving us and encouraging us that we can do all things through our strength in Jesus. Thank you for your beautiful smile, wise instructions, and bringing back the laughter that does our hearts good. Thank you for praying for us, always. Thank you for speaking life over us, always. Thank you for demonstrating unyielding trust and strength whenever the unknown looks dark and scary. You bring the light. Thank you for having an unquenchable fire that never goes out and demonstrating the manifest glory of God through your life and your love. You have surrounded us with hope, and we are grateful. So I'd like for us just to give an appreciation for all the moms and the gaps that they have stand. Now listen, moms, if there's anything on here that you think, oh man, I didn't do that very well, know this. It's the God within you that does it. And as long as you have that fire, that God within you that doing, you can know that you are doing it. So I just want us to say thank you, God. Thank you, moms. You are amazing. We love you. We appreciate you. We applaud you. Without you, we would not be where we are. If you would look with me, as I was thinking about that and writing that, God took me to 1 Thessalonians 5. It's one of my very favorite chapters in the Bible. It has my very favorite verse in it. But if you have a Bible, if you could open to 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, I really do have a paper and leather kind of Bible. I was going to bring it. And then I looked at it. I was reading it this morning. I realized this is the New King James Version, and I'm using NIV, that's what I'm using. So it wouldn't work. This is the Bible that I use a lot. But for those of you with your paper and leather, congratulations. Enjoy the smell, the feel. I don't get to do that very often. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to start at verse 13 at the second half of it. Now, what was happening is the same as our world today. This is what to do before the day of the Lord, when everything around you is crazy, when people are dying, the governments are failing, everything around seems hopeless, there's wars and rumors of wars, and you don't know what to do. This is what Paul wrote to the church. This is what you're to be about doing. You ready? Let's read it together. Verse 13, second part. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. That's a lot right there, right? But he keeps going. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's talking about this is what we do until the day of the Lord. So he's saying, until that day of the Lord, may your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ends that section with, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. That's my favorite part. Duh, right? He will do it. So, God took me that, and I said, okay, God, you have asked me to preach or to teach, talk, whatever, on fire and glory. And I got to tell you the truth about myself. I'm not very good with the super spiritual kind of ideas. I need to know the practicality of it, to how it connects to me, how I'm able to move forward with it. I'm that kid that always asked, how does that work? Why? Tell me, how come? I used to read encyclopedias and dictionaries for fun. Because I wanted to learn about the meanings of stuff. I wanted to know the backstory. How many of you like to know the backstory? I'm the one that has to watch every little part of a movie. I don't want to miss any part of the backstory so I know how they got to where they are. If I just see where they are, means nothing to me, I can't own it. But if I saw how they got there, I can go on the journey with them. And it captures my heart. So I said, okay, God, fire and glory. I know we've been talking about fire for 2 years now. Quite frankly, it's just been nebulous to me. I sing songs. I know that the fire of God does all kinds of stuff. Whatever God wants to do with his fire, he does it. But how does it relate to me? What part can I really have in it other than just to admire the fire? Because I think fire is beautiful. I mean, you have a fire, and people, when they see it, they want to go, oh, a fire, and they want to go look at it. And fire's really useful, too. I love to cook with gas stoves. You know why? Because you do that. Find that place, that ignition place. Click, 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 and then you turn it to whatever level you want. You're in charge of the flame, and you tell that flame what to do, right? So I love to cook with gas stoves. We don't have one, but my daughter does. So I'm happy to play with the flames. It's so useful. It actually, not only is it good for cooking, but it's good for changing things to something else. You put some sort of food mess in there, it cooks it up, it comes out something that's going to taste good. It's a miracle. But without the fire, that wouldn't happen, right? So it changes it into something wonderful. But let's go back to where we were, because I want to show you how we connect with this. Let's look back at our scripture. When I went back and looked at it, I noticed that there were seven things that Paul listed there. The first seven things are how we are to respond to each other. Those we're in relationship, our family, our friends, those within the circle of influence that we have. This is, you ready? You're not going to want to write these down, but you're going to want to read them. Live in peace with each other. In a non-peaceful world, that can be a challenge. Warn those who are idle and disruptive. Quite frankly, I was sad to see this in the list. Because I kind of felt like, you know, maybe I'm being busy. But when you love somebody and you care about them and you see them doing something that is going to hurt them, what do? You warn them. When you have children that want to go put their hands on the flame, what do? You warn them. That's love. So encourage the disheartened. We've had a lot of disheartened people that we've been encouraging. Help the weak. Well, I related to that this morning because I went to put my shoes on. These are new shoes. The connection is very short. The little strap that comes across, I tell you what, 30 minutes trying to get these shoes on, twisting my leg every which way I could. I was sweating. I was, you know, getting upset. And I 30 minutes wasted trying to put these shoes on. And finally God said, are you choosing wisely? I said, okay. So I brought them to church. And I asked my husband to put them on for me. He helped the week this morning. Thank you, honey, for helping me. Be patient with everyone. Everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. There's a lot of wrong in the world. And always strive to do what is good for each other. That's how we're supposed to treat each other. The choices, say choices. Choose to act that way towards others. But he wasn't done yet. Look at this. Choices to make for ourselves. Put your hand on your shoulder. Then I'm choosing this for me. Ready? Here we go. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Oh, well, no, got that. How many of you have all those down? You're just really living in the grace of every single one of those things. I just want to come and give you a hug so you can rub off on me. No, but he knows that those are things we need. So I said, okay, God, those are all good. How do we do those things? That's a lot on my to choose list. Not to do list, but to choose list. So I said, okay, show me. So he took me back to, again, my favorite words. This is my very favorite scripture. He said, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. God sanctify you through and through. Not your actions and all your good deeds sanctify you, but God sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, that's all of you, by the way, nothing left besides spirit, soul, and body is the entirety of you, be kept blameless. Blameless at the coming or until the coming of our Lord. How in the world can that happen? But he says he will do it. So I don't want to be in his way. God, what do I need to know? What do I need to learn? I want to thank those of you who have been praying for me as I've been dealing with some physical things. God did tell me he was going to heal me, but this is what he told me. But first you got to learn some stuff. First, you got to learn some stuff before I just come and give you the answer. There's stuff you need to know that you don't know. And so I've been on a learning journey. And guess what? This is part of that learning journey. Stuff I didn't know. I don't know how to connect fire to myself. I don't know glory. These are all very spiritual words. And to me, they didn't have a whole lot of meaning. Isn't that terrible for your pastor to tell you that? They didn't have a lot of personal meaning. I attributed them to God, but didn't know how to connect them to myself. So, here we go. He says he'll do it. Let's see what he's going to do. All right. We got that. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So, we're at fire. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you. This has been our theme this year. We have read it almost every Sunday, almost every Wednesday. Pastor Phil's talked about it and talked about it and talked about it and talked about it. And I still didn't get it. I'm sure the rest of you got it and you're all sitting there going, oh God, just help her. Help her. Help her come along with us. You know, we want her to come with us. But I needed to learn some stuff. So here's what I learned. Besides being beautiful and useful, fire gives light and warmth. All these are reasons why we want it, but how do we get it? I did call up Gary Lawson, Mr. Fireman over there, asked him if I could build a fire in here for you as a demonstration. He told me no. So you're going to have to listen really good, okay?
He told me no with love.
Yes, he told me no with love. That's true. So there's three, I started learning some stuff. There's three elements of fire. Say three.
Three.
Okay. So they are air, fuel, and heat. You need those three elements, and then you put them together, and there is a combustion or a whatever that word is, I always forget. Anyway, it makes fire all by itself. It just becomes fire. We'll come back to it. I'll give you the real word when it's up there. Okay, so I said to myself, three. Okay, my spiritual little hairs are tickling. Three? Could that be? So, air. Father God, how did he breathed life into us, into Adam. spirit, soul, and body, and he is eternal. That breath is eternal. So then I thought, okay, what can it, Jesus, he came and he, when we invite him into our lives to take control, he gives us a new life, and then he begins to put in place the building blocks of that new life. He is the fuel. Just like you put in place the blocks that are going to burn in that fire pit that I couldn't make for you. I would be demonstrating putting briquettes in place, building a fuel center that can burn. And then we have, oh, wait for it. Yes, the Holy Spirit. He's the spark. He ignites that new life and heats that energy into a reaction, a eternal reaction of power that automatically creates a fire. So, if you look at it this way, there's one more requirement. The way that it happened is that in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, he breathed into them life. He breathed the entirety of the Godhead into him and her. And then it was just a constant flow, just a constant connection, and nothing inhibited it until sin came. And what did sin do? It separated them. They had to go out of the presence, not of God the Father that breathed life, because that life, that breath was eternal. They still had the air. But they didn't have the fuel, and they didn't have the ignite. So what happens if you don't have fuel and something to ignite it with? The fire that was there goes out. So God had to make a workaround. He said, you know what? I'm going to come as a son, and I'm going to show my family how to live successfully on earth in relationship with me. And I am going to take upon them all the sin that separates them from me and give them a way back into relationship, full relationship with me. That's what he did. And he gave us the choice. That's why we need us is important. We have the choice. We still have breath. We're breathing. Everybody breathing? Then you have the choice to invite Jesus to come into your life. When you do, Jesus and the Holy Spirit come and they reconnect inside of you. It's the full Godhead. And guess what automatically happens? Fire. You don't decide, I'm going to have a fire. When you do that, fire is created within you because it's in the essence of God. You have the Godhead in you, and fire is part of who God is. So, it's not a huge burning fire, probably at that first. You got to learn how to tend that fire. So glad you asked, how do I tend that fire? Did you ask that? Okay, I thought you did. Pretty sure that you asked me that. Well, guess what we've been talking about this week, or this year rather? Fanning the flames. That's how we tend the fire. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame, the gift of God, say this with me, which is in you. How did it get in you? You invited it in. You invited God to come back in. He reconnected all his parts. Boom. Fire was made. So here's the thing. When we fan the flame, we are not the air. We are not the fuel. We are not the ignition. We are fanning the flame, saying, you have my permission. And then the air comes in and blows more. The fuel comes in and builds more. The fire comes in and ignites more. And that flame burns brighter. But the person, the one Godhead, is in charge of that flame. How bright it burns and for what purpose it burns. We don't decide what that purpose is because we have surrendered that control of our life to Jesus when we invited him in. We live with the wisdom and the knowledge and the strength of the Holy Spirit. Boom, came in there. We're not in control. He does it. He chooses the size of the flame. Sometimes he pours, and you're just burning up, and you just do these great things, and bam, bam, bam. You have no idea how that happened. Well, God did it. But you can't live that way, because frankly, you would have no friends, and your family wouldn't be speaking to you. You know that fire that you cook with, that nice level? That's where we live. Right there. But God knows when we need more. And when he, also, this is what he does. When it's time to fan the flame, he lets us recognize his presence is right there. And he makes us hungry for it. We want more. And so we say, God, I want more. How do we fan the flame? We speak it. God, I want more of you. God, you are my everything. God, I'm so grateful that you've chosen me. And we read the word. We learn more about he that controls our life. And we pray. We were instructed to what? Pray without ceasing. You know what? If you have a best friend that's going through life with you, everywhere you go, they're there. Everything you do, they're right there. You have a best friend. Wouldn't you be chatting with that friend about everything you're doing? You guys are doing it together. That's who God is. He's our best friend. Praying doesn't mean we have to religiously go in the corner or lay on the floor or whatever. And it means that we communicate, we listen, and we talk. He's our best friend with us everywhere. That's how we pray without ceasing. So, anyway, that was a lot extra. Okay. So, let's get back to one of the things that I wanted to give you was a visual. See, I pulled this off the internet. I went on the internet, Gary. And I tried to learn some fire stuff on the internet. And I found this triangle. Again, little spiritual hairs going, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And so in that triangle, this is how we loaded it up. Father God. And then we needed some fuel. Jesus Christ. And then we need some heat. The Holy Spirit is the spark. And boom, we have a life. Okay, so now I want to tell you a little bit about my life and how I got here and how the Holy Spirit used these very techniques to get me right where I am today. So a lot of you, most of you know about the revival in Minnesota that Gerald and his family experienced. Well, let me just tell you my story. So I was born November 22nd, 1954, in Oklahoma. And the following January is when the fire revival happened in Minnesota. So I was on this earth for maybe a month and a half. I was already created, though. I already had fire, the breath in me. So my parents, a year later, they moved us to California. And about that time, Gerald moved his family to Florida. California, Florida. You almost can't be further apart and still living in the United States, right? Okay. So my parents were pastoring a small Pentecostal Holiness church. 5 years old, I remember this. How many of you know what tarrying is? Yeah, it's a Pentecostal Holiness thing. They have the service, and then the pastor says he's going to open the altars for tarrying. And then everybody gets up, comes to the altar, you pray for a while, the pastor leads you in some prayer, and then you go and sit down, and I don't know what happens after that. I don't remember, but this I remember. My dad opened the altar for tarrying, and me, as a five-year-old, wanted to go tarry. I didn't want to stay in the back and play with the kids. I went to the front, and I started observing. Okay, this person next to me here was kneeling, so I kneeled and did just what they did. And, oh, I saw this one over here, and they laid back on the floor, so I laid back on the floor. Oh, this one stood up and raised their hands, so I stood up and raised my hands. I didn't know what I was doing, but the Holy Spirit, God, the full God, had said, okay, we're going to create some some longing there, some questioning. See, remember, I need to know all the details. How do I connect with that? That's how God created me. So, okay, she's searching for us. So, finally, after doing that for several weeks, God met me right where I was. I don't know if my dad led the congregation in a sinner's prayer or what, but at that time, Jesus came into my heart. He brought the Holy Spirit, and he reconnected himself. Godhead, full Godhead, three in one right here. And that combustion made a fire in me at 5 years old. Now, was I responsible for that fire? Nope. What I did is I fanned without even knowing what I was doing, because the Holy Spirit's so good. 5 years old, I still was a five-year-old. I still acted just like a five-year-old. I still did the things of the five-year-old. However, God brought me then to when I was 9 years old, just prior to that, not too long before that, my parents, for whatever reason, had decided to move their family to Orange County. And we started to attend a First Assembly of God. In the First Assembly of God Church, I started to really learn about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we went to a youth camp, kids and youth camp. And they were teaching about that and praying for the kids to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, we do that here at our camps, too. It's not something foreign, but that's where I was learning it. I was nine. And I remember the girls in the cabin I was staying at, they, at the end of the night, like, did you get it? Did you get it? And some would say, oh, I got it. And some would say, oh, I didn't get it. And they asked me, I said, I don't know, maybe a little bit. Because what I would do is, same thing. I would go, whatever this person was doing, I would start copying. Whatever this person was doing, I would start copying. Because I just wanted to open it to let God know. So after a couple nights, the last night, I finally said, God, I just want more of you. Whatever. And I fanned that flame, and he answered me and filled me with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was real, and it poured out of me. And when I went back to the cabin that night, and they were saying, did you get it? It was so precious to me, and so personal, and such a treasure, that I couldn't dishonor it by going, oh, yeah, I got it. Yeah, yes. I was in the bathroom, kind of hiding out in there. I was a shy girl, hiding out there. And I came out, and I whispered to my best friend there, but even as I said it, I was just so filled with awe that God would come and reside in me. So guess what? I was still a nine-year-old girl. Still did nine-year-old girl things. I was still actually very shy. When I went to school, I would usually take a book and go read in the bathroom stall. Or maybe I'd sit against the wall, you know, read. But I was really good in sports, too. So they were always trying to get me to play sports with them. So with that dichotomy, 10 years old, my parents decided that we were going to go to a tent meeting revival, youth revival, at the Assembly of God Church. And I was going to go, and I didn't want to go because my mom made me wear this fancy yellow, prissy yellow dress that had a belt and lace stuff. And my bangs were long, and she said she didn't have time to cut them, so she curled them. And I felt so ugly, and I just wanted to hide, and I didn't want to go. And so when they called all the youth up, I did come up, but I hid in the back. And this revivalist that was there, he was talking about the youth, and he said something. He said, there are some of you in here that are so shy that you need the boldness of God to be able to do what he's called you to do. And I'm not kidding you, just for the teeniest, tiniest split second, it was so small that only God would know that it was there. I said, that sounds like me. And then I pushed it away. But God heard it, fanning the flame. So that evangelist called three people up to the podium or to the stage. It was a boy that I didn't know, a girl from my school that was super popular, who would have ever thought she was shy, and me. Bangs and yellow dress. And not only that, but he said, the girl in the pretty yellow dress. Okay, whatever. So I come up, and he prays for us. And my hands shot straight up. And I tried so hard to pull him down, and they wouldn't come down. I'm going, God, let go of my hands. But he wouldn't let go. And the evangelist says, okay, well, guys, I want you to, my hands are still up, mind you. How many, you know. I want you, but all three, to walk to the back, down the main aisle to the back. And then you can go be seated. So I turn around, and I walk down the main aisle with my hands straight up. And not till I got to the back did my hands drop. So I thought, well, yeah, I'm going to go back to school, and man, I'm going to be changed after that. That was a demonstration of God's power. And I went back to school, and I was still me. But God was changing things and teaching me how to walk in them and how to use them and how to make them real parts of my life, not just here, but here. A year later, we had a missionary at our church, same church. And I think he's from South Africa, anyway. And at that time, God opened my heart again. And I fanned the flame because he said, some of you are being called to full-time ministry. And I said, I think that's me. God built more flame. Called me to full-time ministry. But he said, it will come from my husband. Who tells a 9-year-old that? Yeah, you got to look for a husband from when you're 9 years old. Well, I didn't. I just forgot about it. But God didn't forget about it. So after that, I was learning how to walk. I did get more bold and more comfortable around people. And I went through high school. And at the end of high school, you know, you decide where you want to go to college. And I was really drawn to the music program from Oral Roberts University. At that time, they were on TV a lot. You know, you can see I really... had a desire to be part of that. Didn't really know why. But it didn't really open up. So I started school in a local college. And after a period of time, that finally opened up for me. And I got accepted to major in music at ORU. That was right around the time that Phil decided that he was not going to date anymore. So I get to ORU. My roommate happens to be from Florida. So happens that they have, earlier in the year, they have a time where the states get together and they get to know each other. So my roommate knows him. I didn't know who he was yet, but at some point, I met him. I was with a friend of his. We met, and he asked my roommate, so if I ask her out, do you think she'll go out with me? She said, well, I'll ask her. So she asked me, so if Phil Durstein asks you out, will you go out with him? And I said, yeah. Didn't really know who he was or anything about him, but, you know, I was new, so I said, yeah. So all of a sudden, I start seeing Phil everywhere. He's in the library. He's in the cafeteria. He's in the where the kids hang out after, you know, in the evenings, and in the prayer garden. I see him everywhere. He does not ask me out. But we talk a lot, and we get to know each other. But he doesn't tell me anything about himself or his father or family ministry. At that time, they had been and were in full-time ministry. If you remember, Gerald talked about being put on, is it TBN? CBN. Anyway, so that all had happened. I never heard of a Mennonite. I'm from California. We don't have Mennonites in California. I did not know what a Mennonite was. We're walking, talking, and some girl goes by, hi, Phil, I saw your dad on TV last night. I said, why was your dad on TV last night? So he's got his reasons for not telling me anything because he doesn't want anybody to be drawn to him because of that ministry. But I got to get to know him, right? So we continued to get to know each other. Finally, and God reminded me, when I went to ORU, he reminded me that ministry would come from my husband. Full-time ministry, still call on my life, will come from my husband. And a couple other things he added to that list, that he would be better than me in one area of music, because I was a competitive sort of person. Remember I told you I was getting into sports? Competitive sort of person, and I needed to have a person to earn a right for me to respect them. Sorry, that's me. So, this guy over here has the most amazing ear of anybody I've ever met. He can sit down and play anything. I was so jealous. I had to work hard for that, but it was a gift for him. And also, the other thing was that they had to be stronger than me. I was quite a strong... Remember he asked for a strong blonde, smart blonde. I was quite strong and quite smart. And I needed someone who was stronger than me. Because I didn't want to be the one who was making decisions all by myself for everything around me. I wanted to know that I was part of a team that would make decisions together. And that, in some ways, was how he prayed. So God brought me to Oklahoma, brought him to Oklahoma from the far reaches of the United States. We met. We let the fanned the flame and let the fire burn. And we got married in 1975. And now we are here today doing ministry together. So when Jesus says he'll do it, when God says he'll do it, that's what he means. I didn't know most of the stuff God was doing. He let me know what I needed to know to keep making the choices that I needed to make to get me where he wanted me to go. That's the same that it is with you. All you have to know is that he is in you and that he, the full Godhead, is the one that not only creates the fire that's within you, but as you fan it, he builds it and prepares it for whatever it is that you have need of. That's what it means when it says he will do it. All that list of stuff, those are choices that we make. You come into a situation and you see someone that in yourself just really drives you nuts. Man, if I could remake the earth, I would not put that person on it. But I'm not in charge of remaking the earth, nor that person, and God has asked me to be gracious to that person. God, I choose graciousness. I choose what you said, your whole list. I choose it all. He lets us know what we're choosing. He lets us know that we need him. We say, come on in, I stir you. And sometimes, like this week in preparing, the bigness of it, the weight of it, the not sure, I know I'm going to get there. I know I'm going to get there because that's who God is. But can I be faithful enough to get there? Can I persevere enough to get there? Sometimes I have to walk outside and I see the manifest glory of God and remember how big he is, how good he is at being God. This is the one who's going to do it for me. He's really good at being God. So I was in the car with Pastor Phil a couple days ago, and he stopped and jumped out of the car to go talk to Gary Parks. And I looked up, and I saw, and it's in the midst of this week. I'm saying, God, am I going to really get this enough so that I can communicate it? Because it's, you know, new to me. And I looked up, and I saw this, and I saw that. And I saw that. And I heard that. It's a sound that just my heart just cherishes, and it renews my heart. God knows what you need to encourage you, to show you that he is more than able to do what it is you need, that nothing that you have is too big for him, and nor is he ignorant of what you have in front of you. Because when you fanned that flame, he put in the flame amount, he made it as big as it needed, and he chose the direction you're going to go. He is literally everything that you need. And you are literally, like I go outside and look at this.
Here you go, Mimi.
Here you go, Mimi. I hear that. I love that. Here you go, Mimi. Like God said, here you go, Mimi. My backyard, I'm sitting on my deck. And I look up. God says, open your eyes. And I look up and I see this. And I see that. I said, oh, God, thank you so much for reminding me how good you are. I had nothing to do with any of those designs. From when I was young, I loved to make paper doll houses and clothes and then Barbies and then my own and then design. And you know I love design, but I had nothing to do with those designs. And they are better than I could even begin to do all by myself. And this is how glory comes in. Remember last week, Jesse Duplantis was saying God, the creations that God has made all around you, even the angels, are envious of you because God's name is on them, but God's name is in you. God is in you. And because he is in us, we are reflecting his glory, and we are becoming, and we are his manifest glory here on earth. Not because of our glory, but because of the glory that shines out of us, because God's doing his thing in us. He does it. You don't choose to be glorious. You are glorious. Fire doesn't choose to be fire. It is fire. It doesn't say, hey, you know, I'm going to be beautiful today. Get people to come look at me. It just does what it does. And people are drawn to it. We do what we do. We obey God. We fan the flame. We let God work in our lives. And we are beautiful manifestations of the glory of God here on earth. That's where the glory comes in. There is one more thing that we have to do. When we walk in the glory of God, when we are being the glory of God, there is within us a fire that the devil cannot withstand. Don't live without that understanding. I hope that you gain that understanding today of who you are and what's inside of you, because of what it means in your life. If you start saying right now, the glory is within me, say that. The glory is in me. The glory is in me. I receive it. I'm walking in it. If we get more of the God inside me mentality instead of God, I need you, but God is already inside me, and we start acting like the temple of God. When God's glory first came in the Old Testament, he resided in a temple. In the New Testament, when Jesus changed everything, he resides in each one of us as his temple, as his glorious temple. And he does it because he chooses to manage that fire within and show his glory while he's doing it. Amen? Amen. Amen. There's a song that I want to ask the worship team to do. It's a song that we've been singing this last past year, couple years, but especially this year. And I remember when I first heard, I didn't know why. Because like I told you how I felt about fire and glory. It's a fire song. And I didn't know why, but I was really drawn to it. And when I went back and revisited what it was saying after I put this message together, I went, oh, that's why. Because that's what it's saying, is this. And so I've asked the team, of Jesse and Lee, if they'll lead it for us. And I want us to sing it together. It's called Fresh, Fresh, Fresh Fire. And I want to put the words up. And as we say it together, sing it together, Pastor Phil, I wonder if you would come and lead us in communion as we rededicate and ask for that fresh fire. It says, give me a fresh, fresh fire. I want what you desire. I want to burn for you. So you light a match and let it go. You set the blaze. You be in control. I want that fire, that fresh fire.
Hallelujah. The ushers, the elders are going to pass out the communion elements and just take one cup with the bread, one cup with the juice. And just hold it until we're all served. And we'll put the words of this song up on the screen. You know, communion is an opportunity for you to reestablish covenant with God. And right now, if there's anything that you feel has separated you from God, you know, you don't have to come to an altar. You don't have to raise your hands. Just in your own heart, before we take of these elements, just surrender yourself to Christ. The Bible says if you just receive him, you know, so many times we lose fellowship with him because we've rejected him in some way. But just say yes to Jesus. And Father, today I pray, Lord, as you prepare us for this time of recognizing your body and your blood, Lord, the spiritual significance of that, Lord, awaken our hearts. And Father, hear the repentance, Lord, the turn that anybody needs to make. Lord, to make it possible, and to obey you.